Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a gift it is to be with you on this special Sunday we call Transfiguration of Our Lord Sunday, while the rest of the country seems for some reason to call it Super Bowl Sunday. I'm still not sure, but I think it's because Taylor Swift's boyfriend is opening for Usher. Is that right? The Transfiguration of Christ in Mark chapter 9 is a really tough passage for me for two reasons. And they're sort of on the opposite ends of things. For one reason, it seems like this passage is so foreign to my experience. It contains mystical imagery. There's a voice from within a cloud and robes that are blindingly white. There is the reappearance of Moses and Elijah, at least one of whom I'm pretty sure was supposed to have died earlier in the story. And in another sense, that's on the one hand, and on the other hand, it's also really familiar in a lot of ways. It's a story that's read in many churches on this Sunday every year, right before Lent, this Sunday between the Epiphany season and the Lent season. And so for folks who have grown up in the faith or who haven't been missing church every time the Super Bowl comes around, you may have ended up hearing this story a number of times. And so that familiarity can also sort of keep us from engaging with it. So my hope for today is the same as my hope for each week, but especially when we maybe are reading a more familiar story, I would love for us to try our best to hear it like it's the first time we've heard it, and to allow this wild mountaintop experience to challenge us, to mystify us again. But first, we got to pray. Let's pray. O Lord our God, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light and to our path. Give us grace to receive your truth in faith and love, that we may be obedient to your will and live always for your glory through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. And now let's listen for God's word to us today from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. I'm actually going to read all the way to 10. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain, apart by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling bright, such as no one on earth could brighten them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up 3 tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice. "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Then suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, wondering what it is this rising from the dead could mean. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. There's this very human tendency we all have to begin analyzing and categorizing our experiences the moment after we have them. It seems to happen immediately and often even subconsciously. We get in the car after an event and we begin to dissect it, to chop it apart into particular moments and to label it. Was it good or bad? Did I do well or did I do poorly? Did they like me? Do I like them? One potential problem with this, of course, is that once we analyze and categorize a thing, it puts us in a position of distance to it. It helps us to feel in control of the thing if I can put a label on it. Oh, well, that was a weird thing that happened, but I know that it was good, or it was safe, or it was bad. And when we put those labels on our experiences, it helps us feel like like maybe we're above or apart from them. And some experiences are just beyond categorization. Some interactions we have with people are so uncommon or unusual that we can leave them feeling maybe the way Peter felt in verse 6, speechless, because he was terrified. The mountaintop experience these few disciples had cannot be categorized. It was a moment in time where the veil that keeps us from seeing the fullness of reality was lifted, just briefly. A moment that echoes two other such stories in Mark's gospel. The first, where the heavens are torn open and God speaks as Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, saying, similarly, this is my son, the beloved one in whom I am well pleased. And then the other moment like this in Mark's gospel is Christ's death on the cross, where the veil of the temple was torn in two and the centurion says, surely this man was God's son. This story of the transfiguration stands in the center of the gospel between these other two events, and it invites our awe and our wonder and our humility and our reflection. But we, in general, we people, especially those of us who are Western and educated and individualistic and American, we really don't like not knowing stuff. We want to know the answer. When we go to school and they say, here's the problem, they're expecting for us to give one answer. And that leads us to believe that just there's one answer to any experience we might have. We think that every story has only one moral we can get from it, or that everything we encounter should be able to be broken down to its contingent parts and appropriately labeled and mastered. Yet here, Jesus continues to defy our categorization. So much so that he ends up saying something really strange after the experience. At least this is, of all of the strange things we just read about, the one that actually jumps out to me in this most recent reading is in verse 9. After they're coming down from this really strange experience, Jesus says, do not tell anyone what you have seen until after the Son of Man has risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, it says. That's weird, isn't it? Jesus has just revealed his divine identity and his messiahship to a few of his followers. And he had a disembodied voice proclaim him a beloved son. And then he says, don't tell anybody. Isn't the beloved divinity of Christ good news? Shouldn't we tell everyone? And this is actually a theme throughout the book of Mark. After healings, Jesus tells people not to say anything. He commands the demons to be silent because they know who he is. Jesus keeps his identity under wraps. Just a few verses earlier in chapter 8, Jesus asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? You're the Messiah, Peter answered. And then Jesus sternly orders them not to tell anyone about him. It's certainly not a rousing rendition of Go Tell It on the Mountain. It's referred to as the messianic secret in sort of Bible scholar circles. And I've heard many explanations. Lots of people have lobbed potential explanations as to why Jesus would do this. I've heard everything from crowd control to reverse psychology. Maybe Jesus was trying to use some reverse psychology offered as reasons for Christ's secrecy in Mark. But frankly, I don't buy those explanations. And none of them really helped me to read the gospel until one day when I heard a podcast on cybersecurity and on the NSA. Hang with me. One of the interviewees on this particular podcast was a hacker slash activist. The cool kids call them hacktivists. If you're a hacktivist, then you know how important it is to protect your personal information from getting out there on the internet. It's something we hear more and more about today. And this person worked on encryption software to protect text messages and emails from being read. And his particular beef was with cell phone companies, I think, if I remember correctly. And there was a lot of jargon thrown around in this interview that went way over my head. But what caught my attention and stuck with me was a moment when the interviewer began probing him on the importance of privacy and the ability to keep your personal activities personal. He waxed philosophical at first, this activist. He said, "It's the reason we only dance around naked in our living rooms or our bedrooms. It's the reason we have all of our best ideas in the shower, right? It's the reason the moment you hang up the phone, then you remember that thing you were supposed to say. It's because you actually need some separation from people looking in on you in order to be your most creative, your most expressive, your most unbridled self."